Well, if you look at your outline, please, just to kind of bring you up to speed with Luke chapter 11, we're beginning at verse 37. And what in the context, one of the things that we saw a couple of weeks ago was that Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The official pronouncement by the Pharisees against the person and the ministry of Christ was that he was doing those things by the power of the devil. In other words, they looked at all the evidence that could be presented. They looked at the miracles, they looked at the healings, they looked at the feeding, they looked at the resurrections, all of those things, and they concluded that that was devil power at work. Well, that's contrary to biblical wisdom, and it was spiritually disastrous to the nation of Israel. Because when they made that pronouncement, then the Lord Jesus said, that generation of Pharisees that are making that pronouncement of judgment that Jesus' ministry is satanic, that generation of Pharisees is never, ever going to be able to enter into the kingdom, never, ever going to be able to enter into a relationship with the living God. They were spiritually lost and confirmed in that lostness. That's why that judgment was so disastrous. Now let me make this clear. Was that for all of the Pharisees? No. Was it for all of the Sadducees? No. Was it for all Israel? No. It was for those Pharisees that were there that day. And that judgment just occurred in verses 14 through 36. And that brings us up to where we start today at verse 37. But I want to ask ourselves a question here. How can we explain Israel's blindness? Why did they reject overwhelming evidence proving that Christ is the Messiah? What made them follow the futile thinking and teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, here it is in a nutshell, and I'm going to present it to you in two different ways. The leaders of Israel were deceptive and they were deadly. Outwardly speaking, they were religious. Inwardly speaking, they were not righteous. And that is a deathly combination if you have that in your spiritual leadership. If you have men and women in the church who are outwardly religious but inwardly unrighteous, they're going to lead the church in terrible directions. And the Lord is confronting that issue in this passage today. And he's saying, if you're dealing with people who are religious without being inwardly righteous, you need discernment. On the other hand, if you are a person who is inwardly religious without being is outwardly religious without being inwardly righteous, you need saving grace. So if that's the characteristics of your life, that you're one thing on the outside, but you're something else on the inside. I mentioned getting dolled up. Everybody likes to get dolled up and shave and put some aftershave on, or you ladies to put some makeup on and so on. Spiritually speaking, that's what the Pharisees were doing. And because of that, the people were deceived. And that deception led many of them to a crisis eternity. So follow along with me now, verses 37 and through 41. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and he reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? You give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. What he's saying there basically is that there is just not a loving spirit in their lives. And they were constantly doing the things outwardly for show that made everyone look good. But inwardly, they were not saved. And therefore, they could not lead the Jewish people in a direction towards salvation. If you look at those notes that you have there, Roman numeral 1, the Pharisees and the lawyers deceived Israel by their inward hidden sins. And the Lord chose, you know, not to observe their Pharisaic ritual. Let me show you something very important about that whole ritual thing. Because this was not, believe it or not, this was not spelled out in the Old Testament. The Old Testament did not tell them that they had to wash in a certain way before every meal. That was a Pharisaic addition. They were really good at adding things to the Word of God and then teaching it as though it were required for salvation. And this is why they turned an entire generation of Jewish people away from the Lord, because of their false teaching. Now, the Lord commented on that in Mark chapter 7. I'd like you to see that. So turn to Mark, please. This is one of the best passages in the New Testament related to the phoniness of the Pharisees. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Oh, Lord, they're in trouble. Didn't wash their hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands. Thus, now, this is going to come up four times, so underline this. Thus observing the traditions of the elders. Were they observing the Old Testament law? No. Were they keeping the promises God made to Israel in the Old Testament? No. What they were doing is they set up some traditions that were outside of Scripture, and they were following those traditions. Verse 4. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to," underline that, "the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Now the Lord's going to respond to that. And he said to them, verse 6, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" There he said it for the third time. He's going to say it again in verse 8. "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He says it four times. He says, all you're doing is following a bunch of traditions, and you won't find them in the Scripture. People often criticize us. They'll say, you're not a liturgical church. You don't say the Apostles' Creed, and you don't say the Nicene Creed, and you don't say the Lord's Prayer, and there's a lot of things. You don't light candles, and they run down through their criticisms, and we say, yeah. We're not a liturgical church. We're not a traditional church. We believe that we're a biblical church, and we believe that we're following the Word of God, but you won't necessarily find those other things in the Scripture as requirements in the meeting of the church. What you do find is that we are to give ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, to prayer. Those are the things that a church should be occupied with. Those are not traditions. Those are biblical commands and principles. And there's a big difference. So these guys were all hung up with the traditions of men, the traditions of elders, man-made laws, and this is what they're challenging Jesus with. Well, when you are hiding inward sin. It's very nice to come and outwardly look good. You can even do that in a Bible church. You can come on Sundays, and you can really look good. I mean, you're all dolled up. You put on some deodorant, hallelujah, there. For you ladies' sake, I mean these guys, you know. Yeah, and you're there in church and you're looking good for everybody and you're able to go home and say, yeah, we went to church today. How was it? Oh, it was good. What did the pastor talk about? Jesus said something about Luke. You know, and it's easy to do that, to put on this outward appearance and to be, you know, outwardly religious without being inwardly righteous. And that's what the Pharisees were. One of the things that the Lord Jesus did in verses 39 through 41 there was that he denounced these spiritual leaders. And he challenged them and basically said, you're unclean on the inside. Verse 39, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside you're full of robbery and wickedness. I was reading about this young man. He came home and he said, Dad, man, I went to church today. I saw this girl. She was so beautiful. She would stop traffic. And Dad said, well, what's her name? I don't know, he said, but I'm going to find out. So she goes and he sees her and he walks right up to her and he says, hey, I'm so-and-so. How are you doing? She looks at him and says, what's up, dog? He immediately, his countenance fell immediately, and he kind of took a step back or two and then headed off somewhere else. And he, you know, because you can be all dialed up on the outside, but what comes out on the inside is something else again. And that's the way the Pharisees were. And it was very, very deceptive. I mean, if you're, you know, the doctors, the theological doctor, and you're explaining to them what Scripture is, the tendency for people is to believe what you say. Acts 17:11 says, now the Bereans were, or somebody was more noble than somebody because they got into the Word of God and they checked out everything that was said. When you come to church on Sunday mornings, that's what we expect you to do. I'll stand up and the other guys will stand up and we'll preach the Word of God and explain to people what's in there. But your responsibility is to go home, read it for yourself, check it out, and make sure that what we told you is true. You just can't accept it at face value. You need to get in there, check it out for yourselves, and make sure that we're accurately handling the Word of God. Well, as a result of that there, they were not only inwardly had these hidden sins that they were dealing with, but outwardly they were deceptive by their religious appearance. And if you look down in Roman numeral 2 there, verses 42 through 52, he talks about the deception of the Pharisees and he pronounces three woes against them. And then he talks about the deception of the lawyers, that would be the scribes, and he pronounces three woes against them. So let's just look at these for a minute, beginning at verse 42. He says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. People thought that these men were generous men. If you look at verse 42 and you see what it's saying there, they grew some mint and some of these other garden herbs. And then, you know, with all of this stuff piled on a table, okay, nine of these for me, one of those for you, Lord. Nine of those for me, one of those for you. That was their approach to biblical giving. They were just, you know, the letter of the law, but they were tithing every little nitpicky thing you could come up with. It didn't say they were giving this cow's for you, Lord. And that hog's for you, and or not hog, lamb. You know, they weren't giving generous gifts. They're petty little things. If you look over, turn with me to 2 Corinthians for a minute. Chapter 9. The Word of God says, if you're going to give, give generously. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me ask you something. Is the principle of tithing even in effect today for the church? Don't answer it out loud, embarrass yourself. The answer is no. The principle in giving is not tithing. That was true in the Old Testament. And by the way, they gave 2 1/3 tithes per year. That is, they gave 23 1/3% of their gross. They gave one tithe to support the temple ministry. They gave one tithe to support the priests. And then they gave one tithe every third year to support the poor in the community and that were part of the Jewish family. So generous giving for a Jewish person, when you talk to them about tithing, they understood tithe plus a third of a tithe every year. Now, it's against that principle that verse 6 says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then God's promise for those who believe and are generous. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. And it goes on. It's a tremendous passage. But what I wanted you to see was simply the fact that the people were fooled. These guys were putting on a show. Outwardly, they were generous, but inwardly, they were stingy with God. And the Lord Jesus said, you know what? All that giving doesn't mean anything if you're not going to love people and deal justly with people. You're just a phony. Then it goes on in the next verse, and it talks about the false respect that these guys loved. Look at verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogue and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. You know, these were the... If you remember how they did their giving, you'll remember the significance of this. You remember that there were some large cylindrical-like drums in the temple. They were shaped like a shofar, like the Jewish horn that comes down, has a little curl in it. So when they had their pocket full of change, they'd throw them into these brass-type drums, and what would happen is you'd hear, and then you'd hear, and they made a game out of that. I mean, they just, you know, shoom, threw that in there, and you'd hear, and everybody would go, oh, listen to the Pharisees. Aren't they generous? They're such spiritual giants. Oh, if we could only be like that. And the Lord Jesus mocks them. He says, you love the chief seats in the synagogues, and you love the respectful greetings, but do they deserve them? No, because outwardly they're all show and inwardly they're unclean. Notice the next one, verse 40. Woe to you, for you're like concealed tombs and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. You remember one of the things that is in the law in the Old Testament was that if you went to a funeral and you're carrying the body out to be buried, and somebody slips and falls and you reach out and grab and touch that corpse, you are now ceremonially unclean. And you need to go and make an offering and then stay away from worship for X amount of time until the priest says that you're clean, and then you can go back in. And Jesus said, you want to know what I think of you guys? You guys are like that whitewashed sepulcher. You're like that gravesite that nobody knows about. And they come along and they touch you, and all of a sudden they're worse for their contact with you. People should be able to get in contact with you, and through their contact with you, they come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. But what the Lord was saying to the Pharisees was that when they come in contact with you Pharisees, they're worse. They're much more headed in a direction toward hell than they were before, because they've come intact with people who are clean on the outside, but who are filthy on the inside. And he says, you know what? You need discernment. This issue of discernment stuck in my mind this week as I was reading about these two dogs. And they were both concerned about who was the strongest and the most powerful and the sharpest and the cutest and all that. And the German Shepherd says to the poodle, well, I'm the strongest by far. And the poodle says, well, I'm the cutest by far. And the German Shepherd says, well, here's a house. Let's have a contest and see who can get in. Okay. So the German Shepherd goes first, and he goes up and he gets the screen door open, and then he tries to put his mouth on that doorknob, and he's, you know, he's, no matter how he stretches it, he can't get a grip on it where he can turn it. So eventually he gives up. The little poodle goes over there, puts its paws up on the door, and goes, immediately the owner comes, opens up, and lets him come in. Yeah. And it, you know, the thing here is that what the relationship with the owner required was the ability to communicate. By doing a little scratching, that poodle could communicate with its owner, hey, I'd like to come in now. Whereas the Pharisees had no way to communicate with God. They thought they were smarter and stronger and bigger and everything else, but they couldn't get God's attention. And therefore, they were leading people astray constantly with their false beliefs. He says in verse 44, woe to you! You're like concealed tombs, and so on. Goes down to verse 45. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. Oh, there was one there that actually had some discernment. He knew who was being talked to there. And he pronounces this third woe, or this fourth woe, this one on the lawyers. And he says, woe to you lawyers as well. For you, No. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. And he said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. I'm not going to say anything about lawyers. We have some in our fellowship. It's easy to take cheap shots that way, we're not going to do that. But what he's getting at there is that because they were not following the Old Testament law, because they were actually just going through the motions and following They're following all these traditions of men and all these man-made rules and everything like that, and it throws the people off. And the Lord just rebukes them. And the last couple of rebukes here are pretty clear. Listen to this, verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them and who build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. What's he saying there? He's saying, if you Pharisees will look back in the Old Testament, you will see that God sent the nation of Israel prophets who were to proclaim the word of God, who were to explain to God's people how they were to come out of their bondage to sin and believe in the promises related to the Messiah. And he said, not only that, and he says, that's something that your fathers did, and you're just following in their footsteps. But now, he said, I'm about to send you prophets and apostles. They were the writers of the New Testament, and the founders of the church. And every one of them, except the Apostle John, was martyred. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you always kill those who bring the message from God. You always kill those who are spiritual giants. And you should be following them and learning eternal life and having a relationship with God, but you're not. You're always following these false teachers. In fact, he kind of summarizes it in verse 52. He says, woe to you lawyers! You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who are entering. I don't know if there's any greater indictment against any person than for the Lord to come along and say, you know what? Every single person that comes in contact with you is in danger of going to hell for eternity because inwardly you're full of sin and outwardly you're just all polished up. What could be worse than to have that condemnation against us? And that's what the Lord pronounces against them. He says, you've hindered those who are entering. They have actually put stumbling blocks in the path of people whom God is drawing to himself. Now, they're not going to be cast aside or anything like that. They're going to ultimately get to where they need to be. But it's going to go through a lot of roadblocks because of the false teaching. Now, think about people in mainline denominational churches that are liberal in their theology. Now listen, I'm not making a pronouncement against all mainline denominational churches, but those that are liberal in their theology, those that reject the blood of Christ as the sufficient payment for man's sin, those that reject the Word of God as being true and without error, and those who reject the second coming of Christ and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, the great fundamentals of the faith. There are a lot of those kinds of churches out there today where the pastor is all dolled up in some pastoral robe and on the outside he's all clean and polished and shiny looking, but on the inside he's full of dead men's bones, theologically speaking. You understand me, folks? There is a lot of that out there today. One of the responsibilities that we have is to make friends with folks out in the community and lead them in the direction of Christ, to show them what the Word of God truly says about how to go to heaven. I want to make a couple applications before we conclude here. And I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1. Kevin spoke on this a few months ago, but it's worth highlighting again. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 9. Paul says, but this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. We need discernment to be able to see those that false righteousness, that outward look, that good looks. And why do we need that kind of discernment? Look at verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, If you heard that one of the pastors in Portage was preaching that there is no hell and that ultimately everyone will go to heaven, some just need a little more cleaning up than others, but they'll all make it there. What do you say to that, folks? Is that sound doctrine? How does discernment handle something like that? It says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Is that excellent? No, that's false teaching. And ought to be called out as such. It ought not to be tolerated. And when we take our stand, it says, verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There is a fruit that comes for the person that does the right thing. It's the fruit of righteousness. You become more righteous in your lives. So we need discernment. We get that discernment from the Word of God. Now I want to show you one more application in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings. This ability to discern false teaching is an extremely important thing. Solomon recognized this great need in his life. He needed wisdom and discernment. So I'd like you to look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statute, the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And later in his ministry, that's going to bring him to a tragic downfall. But for right now, things are good. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the high place, the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "By the way, wouldn't you have fun with that? If the Lord showed up and said, the Lord is here, I should rebuke myself. If he should say in an audible voice, ask me anything you want, what would you ask for?" Well, follow along here. It says in verse 6, "Then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he has walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in." He was a young man, and he was humble enough to admit that he didn't know everything and needed a great deal of wisdom. So watch what he asked for. "Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil." Underline that word discern. It's going to come up 3 more times. He says, "Give me a heart to understand and discern between good and evil." It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment," there it is again, "to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart," there it is again, third time, "so that there has been no one like you before you, and there will be no one like to arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor," and down in verse 14, "I will prolong your days." So the very thing, the 3 things that most people would ask for, and he didn't, he gave them the wisdom he asked for, and he gave them all the things that he didn't ask for, and God greatly blessed him. But what struck me there is that every one of us here this morning needs to ask God every day for discernment, to understand what's going on out there in the community, and to be able to make good and wise choices in how we live and how we relate to the people who are unsaved in our culture. And that's my message today. You can doll up the inside, but you can never cover it up from the Lord. And ultimately, you'll pay a terrible price in your own family if you're a phony. So ask God for wisdom and discernment.